Reading in Leviticus chapter 2, we're continuing in relation to the meal offering. Leviticus chapter 2, we'll read the chapter again, verse 1. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon, and he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. And if thou bring an oblation of a meat offering bacon in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And if thy oblation be a meat offering bacon in a pan, it shall be of fine flour unleavened, mingled with oil. Thou shalt part it in pieces and pour oil thereon. It is a meat offering. And if thy oblation be a meat offering bacon in the frying pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And thou shalt bring the meat offering that is made of these things unto the Lord. And when it is presented unto the priest, he shall bring it unto the altar. And the priest shall take from the meat offering a memorial thereof, and shall burn it upon the altar. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And that which is left of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. No meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for ye shall burn no leaven, nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire. As for the oblation of the first fruits, ye shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet savour. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. And if thou offer a meat offering of thy first fruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for the meat offering of thy first fruits green ears of corn, dried by the fire, even corn beaten out of full ears. And thou shalt pour oil upon it, and lay frankincense thereon. It is a meat offering. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of the beaten corn thereof, and part of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now I want to read also in chapter 6, just a few verses. Leviticus chapter 6. And we will read what is called the law of the meat offering, verse 14 to verse 18 of Leviticus chapter 6, verse 14. And this is the law of the meat offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord, before the altar. And he shall take of it his handful of the flour of the meat offering, and of the oil thereof, and all the frankincense which is upon the meat offering, and shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savour, even the memorial of it unto the Lord. And the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat. With unleavened bread shall it be eaten in the holy place. In the court of the tabernacle of the congregation they shall eat it. It shall not be bacon with leaven. I have given it unto them for their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, as is the sin offering and as the trespass offering. All the males among the children of Aaron shall eat of it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Everyone that toucheth them shall be holy. And we trust that God would bless the reading again from his word. So we began last week looking at this subject of the meal offering. And we thought about the ingredients that composed that offering and how those different ingredients would depict the person of the Lord Jesus and the beauty of his life and his service as he lived here in this world. We want to move on now to think about the presentation of the meal offering. And as you read down these verses in Leviticus chapter 2, we read of five ways in which a meal offering could be presented to the Lord. So the first one comes in those opening two verses, and we have the thought there of an uncooked meal offering. So this was something which was prepared in the home or in the tent of the Israelite, and he made that preparation, and then he brought it to the priest, and they took his handful of the fine flour, and the oil, and the frankincense, and the salt would also be added, and it was burned on the altar as a sweet savour offering unto the Lord. When you think of the uncooked meal offering, we think of that which did not see any fire until it was presented on the altar for the Lord. And that would contrast with the other four ways in which a meal offering could be presented. So no fire touched the ingredients of that offering until it was brought to the priest, who then laid it on the altar. So as we think of this typically, we perhaps can think of this as depicting the person of Christ and what he was intrinsically in himself. The worth, the perfections, the beauties of Christ as depicted by those ingredients, the fine flour, the oil, the frankincense and the salt. But the beauty of Christ apart from all the circumstances and the pressure and the sufferings that he would endure as he moved as a man in this world. An appreciation of Christ for what he was essentially. I thought of those wise men that came when the Lord Jesus was born. And they came to the house where the young child was. And they fell down and they worshipped the young child. And they presented their gifts to him. He was just a young child. He was possibly between the age of 1 and 2. And yet they appreciated the intrinsic worth of the person of Christ, the one that was born King of the Jews. And so there should be that in our appreciation of the Lord Jesus, that we can just appreciate the greatness, the wonder of his person, who he is, the one who is eternal, the one who is the very Son of God. Now, as you read these opening two verses, there does seem to be an emphasis upon the offerer and his desire as an individual to voluntarily bring his offering. So you read in verse 1, "And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord." And the word "any" is really the thought of a soul. When any soul will offer a meal offering unto the Lord. There is no restriction as to who was permitted from the people of God to bring this offering. When any soul desired within his heart to bring this offering, he was permitted to do so. And we think of the privilege that we have as the people of God to worship God, and to bring to God an offering of the person of Christ. And that, dear saints, is a wonderful privilege that belongs to all of God's people. It is not limited in any way by ability or gift or any such thing. All brothers and sisters are part of that holy priesthood. And we talk about the truth of the priesthood of all believers. It is for every believer to offer to God in worship. Now, we want to just notice a few things practically. I said last week that I was going to emphasize more practical points. And the first thing I want to emphasize in relation to the offering here was that there was exercise in the preparation of this offering. So as I mentioned, this was something which was, the offering began in the home. It began before he got to the altar. And the offering made his preparation as he gathered out those ingredients, and he then brought them to the priest, and it was then presented unto the Lord. And this applies for all five ways in which the offering was presented. It began in the home and it was brought to be presented to the Lord. And so, dear saints, I believe it should be like that when we gather together to worship. I know that worship is not just limited to the gatherings of the believers. Our brother Duncan has mentioned many, many times from this platform that worship is, as he says it, 24/7. It's for every day, it's for every week, And we appreciate that to be true. We have access at any moment through the Spirit unto the Father, and we can be engaged in worship. And we come together as families in our homes, and we can engage in worship. But there's also that wonderful privilege we have as coming together as God's people. And the way this was taught to me was that the collective gatherings of the believers is the highest form of worship that you and I can be engaged with. And the reason for that, I believe, is because we have the presence of Christ with us in a very special way when we gather collectively as God's people to worship God. And so the gatherings of God's people, I believe, are the highest form of worship that you and I are engaged with. And so we come together to worship. And there needs to be exercise in the preparation of the offering. It begins in our home. It begins in the way that we have been meditating on the person of Christ throughout the week before we come on the first of the week. And the thoughts that we have had, and the offering is taking shape as we meditate upon the person of Christ. And then we come together as a company. And I believe that the Spirit of God does preside over those gatherings. It doesn't mean that every person, every brother takes part publicly. And the sisters are taking part silently. But the Spirit of God is presiding over the thoughts that the believers have had of Christ throughout the week. And there has been that exercise in the preparation of the offering. And it's offered up to God, and it's for His delight as we speak about His beloved Son. So the preparation doesn't begin when we come to the meeting. The preparation doesn't begin just in response to the first hymn. Our offering might be motivated and promoted by thoughts that others have and by hymns that are sung, but the preparation begins at home. And the offering is taking shape, and then we come together and we offer that collectively to the Lord. Our offerings are described by Peter in 1 Peter 2 as spiritual sacrifices. They're sacrifices. And that means that there needs to be a cost. There needs to be exercise in terms of our preparation and the time and the effort that is spent as we bring our offering and present it to God. David said to Araunah that he would not offer burnt offerings unto the Lord of that which had cost him nothing. The man was offering him all the animals to make those burnt offerings. And David said, no, I need to pay for those offerings because I'm not going to offer that which has cost me nothing. And that principle is true for you and I. There should be a cost to us in terms of the exercise that we have and the effort that we spend as we would gather our offering for the Lord. Now you might say, well, does that mean that worship is not a spontaneous thing? I believe that there is a place for that which is spontaneous as we come together as God's people. The response of a heart that is so full of Christ, a heart that is bubbling up within us, and it will overflow, and there will be that spontaneous expression of appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of the psalmist, he says in Psalm 45, my heart is inditing a good matter. My heart is bubbling up within me. Of a good matter I speak of the things that I have made, touching the King, and my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. So I believe there is that place for spontaneous worship. I think you get those two aspects of worship in John chapter 12. There was Mary who brought her offering, her pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. And what she did was premeditated. She had purposed to bring that and to offer it to the Lord. There was preparation on the part of Mary. But you remember also in John chapter 12, as the Lord Jesus goes into Jerusalem, and the people there, they spontaneously took the branches of the palm trees and they laid it out before the Lord. And they just took that which was immediately at hand and immediately available to them, and they worshipped, and they said, Hosanna, blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. So there is a thought of exercise in preparation of the meal offering. But also, just as a further practical point, I want you to think of the thought of encouragement in presentation of the meal offering. And so you read here in verse number 2 that the priest, he took up, or he grasped, his handful of the fine flour. Now there is no specific quantity or measure of flour that is stipulated. It's just his handful. Now what would the hand speak of? The hand would speak of capacity. And we understand that every person's hand is different in terms of that capacity. So one man's handful is different to another's. And so it was for the offerings. It was just a man's handful. And so there are those who have been believers for many years. And they've been many years on the pathway of faith. And they have a spiritual maturity. And they have a large grasp as they've accumulated that appreciation of Christ over the years. They have a large handful of appreciation of the person of Christ. There are those that maybe are just being saved for a short time. And their handful, their appreciation may be much less in terms of a quantity. But the delightful thing to appreciate here, the encouragement in presentation of the meal offering, is that it was all delightful to God. And every man's handful was offered with all the frankincense. And there was that delight and there was that sweetness about every man's offering as it spoke to God of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I encourage my fellow brothers, when we gather together on a Sunday morning, you might feel that your offering is less than others. You might feel it's meager compared with others of more spiritual maturity. But there is encouragement in the presentation of that offering, because God delights in every man's handful as it would speak to him of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the sisters, and you don't take part publicly, God delights even more so likely in your handful as you offer that in your appreciation silently of the person of God's beloved Son. We do not compare one man's handful against another. But you know, dear saints, it should be that as we think about ourselves, just individually, just personally, we might ask ourselves the question, is my handful of appreciation of Christ greater today than it was a year ago, or 5 years ago? Or if you've been saved for decades, is your appreciation of Christ today more than 50 years ago? Should be the case that as we go on with our God, and as we experience life with God and appreciate all that Christ is more and more, that there is that greater apprehension of our appreciation of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said to Philip in John 14, he says, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip?" Have we been so long time on the pathway of faith, and yet perhaps could it be that we do not have any significantly greater appreciation of Christ today than in the weeks just after we were first saved? I just encourage each one of us that we might have a desire for bigger hands spiritually, to have a greater appreciation of the person of God's beloved Son. And there is that encouragement as we would give it to God, because it says in verse number 2, and it's repeated in verse number 9, that every such offering was an offering made by fire, of a sweet savour of rest unto the Lord. Is that not a tremendous thing? That you and I are able to give to God something that he delights in. Something that God can rest in. The only thing that God rests in is the person of his Son. And you and I have that privilege to give to God something that he will find as a sweet savour to himself. So then there's firstly the uncooked meal offering. You come to verse number 4 and you have the second way in which a meal offering was presented. And that is a meal offering, and this is now the cooked meal offering, and there's three different versions of that. In verse number 4, it was baked in the oven. And so we're now thinking of meal offerings that experienced the heat of the fire before they were actually brought to the altar and placed on the altar for God. And I think as we see this typically in relation to the Lord Jesus, the fire would speak of all the circumstances and the sufferings that the Lord Jesus experienced in his pathway through this world. And as he moved amongst men, he suffered the contradiction of sinners against himself. He experienced the reproach of men. And we have that depicted in the fire that came upon the offering in relation to the cooked meal offering. Now in verse number 4, it was firstly to be cooked in the oven. The word is furnace. And so we have the thought of a fierce fire that was experienced within an enclosed place, within an unseen place, within the oven. It was unseen to the eyes of men. And we think of the life of Christ. And there was so much in his life that men never saw. Men did not appreciate all the things that the Lord Jesus suffered as he was here in this world. We often think of those 30 years in Nazareth. We talk about them as the silent years or the hidden years. And it was generally speaking unseen by men because he wasn't going out publicly before men. But it says in Isaiah 53 that he grew up before the Lord as a tender plant. And those years were being appreciated by God. And he was delighting his God in all of those years. And so those years, they began. We thought about the oil last week in relation to the Spirit. Those years of the life of Christ began as the unleavened cakes mingled with oil. That would speak of his divine conception. And then those years ended with his divine anointing of the Spirit, the unleavened wafers that were anointed with oil. I thought also of the 40 days in the wilderness, just as he begins his public ministry. But the first place the Spirit takes him is into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Nobody was with the Lord Jesus in the wilderness. He was alone with Satan. Only God was able to view his son there. And there was those awful sufferings that he experienced there. Tempted with all temptation. But of course there was nothing in the Lord Jesus that responded to any of those temptations of the evil one. And so there was the unleavened cakes and there was the unleavened wafers. The word cakes there is the thought of pierced cakes. If you have a Newbery Bible, Newbery suggests it's the idea of pierced cakes. That word is also found in a slightly different form, but it's also found in Psalm 109, verse 22, where it's translated wounded. It's also found in Hosea 8, verse 10, where it's translated as the word sorrow. And so we have that which depicts the character of the life of the Lord Jesus. He was the one who was the man of sorrows. But then there was the unleavened wafers. And again, if you have a Newbery Bible, Newbery suggests that that word wafer is a word which means empty. And we think of the Lord Jesus as the one who emptied himself. Philippians chapter 2 says he made himself of no reputation. He was the one who emptied himself in terms of all the things he had in association with his Father in heaven. The glory of the place that he had beside his Father. And all the worship and adoration of angelic beings. He made himself of no reputation. He did not lay aside anything of his essential deity. He did not lay aside anything of his intrinsic glory. But he was the one who emptied himself when he came down as a man to move here in this world. And so there's the pierced cakes and there's the unleavened wafers. The pierced cakes would be thick, whereas the unleavened wafers would be thin. And you might think of the pierced cakes, those thick pierced cakes, as that which would depict what the Lord Jesus was Godward. And then you've got the thin wafers depicting what the Lord Jesus was manward. You see, he was always greater to God than what he was ever in the esteem of men. In his life and in his service, there was that which God appreciated far more than what men ever appreciated of the life and service of the Lord Jesus. You know, just for a little practical point, sometimes it's the other way around for us. Sometimes in our service, we perhaps like to be something before men. The Lord Jesus was never motivated by that. He was always more to his God than anything that he was in the eyes of men. And so there was the cooked offering, meal offering there, bacon in the oven. Just moving on quickly, the third way in which a meal offering could be presented was bacon in a pan, verses 5 and 6. And so the idea there of a pan is a flat plate. And so you've got that offering which was now exposed and which was open to the view of people as they could look upon it. And so you have that which would speak of the visible sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those things that he endured during those 3.5 years of his public service. And you think of the way the Gospels tell us of all the sighs and the groans and the tears of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. The one who was rejected and he was reviled and he was slandered and he was physically abused. But he was always displaying that fine flower character. 1 Peter 2 verse 23 says, who, when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. It says in verse number 6, in relation to this cooked meal offering, thou shalt part it in pieces and pour oil thereon. And to an extent, that's what men did to the Lord Jesus as he moved before them. For those 3.5 years, they probed and they scrutinized everything that he did. They parted him in pieces. They analyzed every word that he spoke. They carefully observed every action that he did. There was times even when they set things up to try to catch out the Lord Jesus. They tried to find failure. They tried to find inconsistency. They tried to find some discrepancy in the life of the Lord Jesus. And they found nothing of that sort. He was able to say to them one day, which of you convinceth me of sin? You know, if they could have convicted the Lord Jesus of a single sin, those men would have jumped to do so. But there was nothing that they could find in the person of the Lord Jesus. Everything that he did was under the control of the divine Spirit of God. The oil was poured on all the pieces. And then fourthly, we have in verse number 7, a cooked meal offering that was bacon in a frying pan. Now the word there for frying pan is the idea of a cauldron, a boiling pot, partly exposed but partly hidden. And so perhaps as we just trace the life of the Lord Jesus as he moves in this world, we have now his movements as he gets closer to Calvary. And there were those things that were seen in the life of the Lord Jesus only by those that were closest to him. You think of those that were with him in the house in Bethany, and those that accompanied him into the Garden of Gethsemane. And there were the few that perhaps saw something of what took place at Gabbatha. And there was a few that saw around the cross the things that men did to the Lord Jesus as he was placed there upon the cross. All the sufferings that he experienced, and yet his perfect moral character was displayed all the more. But then fifthly, in verses 14 to 16, we come to a meal offering of the first fruits of corn. And here now is a very different character of the meal offering. It's not the fine flour, but it's going back to the basic ingredient of the corn. And it's the first fruits of the corn. And when we think of first fruits, it brings in the idea of resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, Christ, the first fruits. And we remember that there was 40 days that the Lord Jesus lived as a man in this world after his resurrection. After he was raised in that glorified body. 40 days in which he never appeared to unbelievers. He only appeared to his own and to those who were believers, until the day that he was taken up in his ascension. And yet God was still finding his delight in the life of the Lord Jesus as he moved in those 40 days in resurrection. He was the one who was raised by the glory of the Father. And God was just delighting in the risen Lord Jesus, even as he was still moving down here in this world. But how does this passage depict the Lord Jesus in relation to the first fruits of corn? Well, it speaks there of green ears of corn, dried by the fire, even corn beaten out of full ears. Green ears of corn. So these were ears of corn that were cut down before they'd reached their maturity. They were still green. And would that not convey to us the way in which the Lord Jesus was so prematurely cut off in his life? It says in Daniel chapter 9 that Messiah would be cut off at the age of 33 years. In the Psalm 102, he speaks of being cut off in the midst of his days. Isaiah 53 says he was cut off out of the land of the living. Green ears of corn. He was put to death by men at that early age of 33 years. And yet what a tremendous harvest of blessing as a result of the life that was given at Calvary. The first fruits. The first fruits of a great harvest of blessing. And I think the Lord Jesus was thinking of the meal offering of first fruits when he said there in John chapter 12, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." He was that corn of wheat that would give up his life, those green ears of corn that were cut down so prematurely, that we can appreciate the great harvest of blessing, the much fruit that will be produced as a result of his death. We think of the countless multitudes of believers that will be in heaven because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And then it says of those green ears of corn that they were dried by the fire, parched by the fire. And so there's the thought of being preserved by the drying process. They were parched by the fire so that they would be preserved in their pristine condition when they would be offered to the Lord. And so our Lord Jesus was the one who walked before his God. And the life of the Lord Jesus that he lived down here in this world will eternally be precious to the heart of God. And it's almost as though God is saying, as he speaks about it in type in this meal offering, he's saying, "I want those green ears of corn to be dried. I want them to be preserved in the perfection of their condition, in order that there might be eternally that memorial of the beauty of the life of the Lord Jesus." You'll find in this passage, in verse 2 and in verse 9 and verse 16, you have the word memorial. It was offered on the altar for a memorial, a remembrance to God of the perfect life of his beloved Son. The fullness of the life of Christ. And so it was green ears of corn parched by the fire, even corn beaten out of full ears. Full ears of corn. Speaks of the fullness of the life of the Lord Jesus, the uniqueness of the life that he lived. Do you remember it says towards the end of John's Gospel, "There are many other things that Jesus did which are not written in this book." And he says that if they were all written, then I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. I don't know what you think about that. Is it just what they call hyperbole, a figure of speech for exaggeration? Or is it actually true that the world itself could not contain the books that could be written? And I believe that eternity will never fully unfold or never exhaust the fullness of the life of the Lord Jesus that he lived down here in this world. And that life and the service of God's perfect servant will be a perpetual, it will be a continual, eternal memorial to the heart of God, the life of the Lord Jesus and all it means to his God. And so those were the five ways in which that meal offering could be presented. But just for the last 5 minutes that we have, I want us to think now about the remnant of the meal offering. You see, in these first three Levitical offerings, the burnt offering in chapter 1, the meal offering in chapter 2, and then we'll come to the peace offering in chapter 3, there is a progressive fellowship involved. And so we learn from the burnt offering that it was all placed on the altar for God. It was all for God. Now, when you come to the law of the burnt offering in chapter 7 of Leviticus, you read there that the skin of the burnt offering was for the priest. And the priest would use that for his clothing and for furnishing his home. But otherwise, the whole burnt offering was placed on the altar for God. We come now in chapter 2 to the meal offering. And as we think of this progressive fellowship, we find that there was a portion, there was a remnant, there was that which was left, which was for the priests to partake of. So God received the handful, and there was the remainder that was for the priests. And then when we come to chapter 3, and Brother Richard will be taking this up in the peace offering, we will see there that there is something for God, something for the priest, and there was also something for the offerer as well. So there is a progressive fellowship involved. And so, when we think about this remnant of the meal offering, we can think for us about enjoyment in participation of the meal offering. And so we get it there in verse number 3. The remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. You get it in verse number 10. That which is left of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. And we read the law of the meal offering in chapter 6. And in every verse, virtually, it speaks about it. Verse number 16, and the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat. In verse 17, God says, I have given it unto them for their portion of my offering made by fire. And in verse 18, we read that all the males among the children of Aaron shall eat of it. So the Lord received his portion of the meal offering, the handful of fine flour, the oil. All the frankincense was for the Lord. But there was a remnant portion which was for the priests and for the priestly family to enjoy. What a lovely thought that is, that there is enjoyment in participation of the meal offering. And we are able to share in fellowship with God as we would offer up Christ to him. And there is that which is for the delight of God. But we also can partake of that. There is that remnant that is left over. We have that portion for ourselves as we would enjoy an appreciation of the person of God's beloved Son. The Lord Jesus is described as the bread of God, John chapter 6. He's the one that God fed upon, the bread of God. But he's the one who came down into this world. And God would desire that you and I also would be feeding upon the same bread of God. The one who is precious to God is the one who is precious to us. 1 Peter 2 verse 6, he is God's elect and precious stone. He's precious to God. But in verse number 7 of 1 Peter 2, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. You remember on the occasion of his baptism, God opens the heavens and declares his delight in his Son. And when you read in Mark chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 3, the voice declares this. The voice is spoken to the Son, thou art my beloved Son, in whom, or in thee I am well pleased. That is what he was to God the Father. But if you read it in Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew chapter 3, the voice comes to all the people, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And that is what God intends his Son to be to each one of us. So God wants the handful, and he intends that we would share in the remnant, sharing with God in all the pleasure that he finds in his beloved Son. But just one further very important point, and very practical point. Where did the priests partake of the remnant of the meal offering? The instructions in Leviticus 6 are very clear. Chapter 6, verse 16. With unleavened bread shall it be eaten in the holy place in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall eat it. So they were to partake of the remnant in the holy place. And the other thing that these verses bring out to us is the holiness of the offering. And so every verse in chapter 2 that speaks about the remnant of the meal offering also emphasizes this. In verse number 3 and in verse number 10 of chapter 2, it is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. And again in chapter 6, verse 17, it is most holy. So the priests had to partake of it in the holy place, and it was emphasized to them that it is a thing most holy. And dear saints, as we handle the person of Christ, as we present Christ to God, and as we personally enjoy the person of Christ, we need to recognize that we are handling that which is most holy. And we need to get into the holy place. And we need to have those times of drawing near into the presence of God. And we need to enjoy those sanctuary conditions if you and I are going to be able to appreciate the person of God's Son. Notice what it says in chapter 6, verse 18. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings of the Lord made by fire. And here it is again. Everyone that toucheth them shall be holy. The point practically is this, that we will never be able to enjoy feeding upon the person of Christ if we are surrounding ourselves by all the wicked things of this world. We need to separate ourselves from all the worldliness and all the evil that is around us. And we need to get into the holy place. And we need to appreciate that we are handling that which is most holy. There can be that enjoyment in participation of the meal offering. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, as we would together enjoy feeding upon our blessed Saviour. And when we offer him up to God, we are handling that which is most holy. We do so with the utmost reverence. The way that we speak about Christ, the way that we offer him to God, we do so with the utmost care and the utmost respect. And as you come to this meal offering, you can just appreciate how God carefully guards the character and the holiness of the person of his beloved Son. These are important things to appreciate. And just to have that spiritual sensitivity as we would be occupied in worship, and as we would handle the person of God's beloved Son. Shall we pray?